Let me begin tonight praying because I certainly need God's words tonight to speak through me. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight truly seeking that you be the glory and the prize of our life. Lord, there are things that we do and think and say that we regret, things that where sin creeps in our life and sometimes takes hold and paralyzes us, thinking that forgiveness doesn't that you're not worthy of forgiveness, but we are. Lord, we're thankful for your grace and redemption through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, tonight as we learn and as I speak, Lord, I pray that it is your words speaking through your living word, piercing the hearts and souls of everyone here, students, parents, leaders alike. We thank you for the ability to open your word. We're thankful to worship freely. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters all around the world, but particularly right now in Afghanistan, where there are evil men that are taking over the country. And Lord, we just pray for their safety, for brothers and sisters as they seek refuge. Lord, all the while rejoicing and knowing that they've been counted worthy of suffering for the cause of Christ. So be with us tonight as we proclaim your gospel. Amen. All right, so tonight we are week number 2 into our 10-week study of what is the gospel, building a gospel foundation. And so last week we started with creation, how God created us, wanted to have an intimate relationship with us. But something happened, right? Tonight we're going to be talking about the fall. So before we get to that, though, I want to know from you guys, who memorized Genesis chapter 3, verse 5? So this week's memory verse. My daughter Katie raised her hand. And then I see another hand over there, Isabel Piper. Katie. Genesis 3, 5. All right, great, guys. So the way that this, parents, I'll explain it a little bit later, but each and every week, our scripture memory is going along with the building block. So last week, we memorized Genesis 1:26, talking about like God making us in his image and letting us have dominion over the earth, you know, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the livestock and all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, right? So that was that God's creation. And then we talked about how God breathed life into Adam, into his nostrils. And so creation was good. In fact, creation of man was very good. But then something happened a chapter later, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let me ask you, students and adults, who are some of the dictators that you've learned about in history class? Who are some of the dictators that you know about? Joy.
Mussolini.
Benito Mussolini. Yes, he was. And what about Mussolini? What is significant about him? Or where was he from? And what was his reign like?
He was in Italy.
Correct.
Him and Hitler were friends. That's all.
Okay. All right. Those are very accurate statements. Good job. Mussolini. Who else we got? I'm going to go with Carter, and then I'll go with Caleb.
Mao Zedong.
Okay. Where was he a dictator?
China.
How did that reign and rule go for Mao Zedong?
Not good.
Not good. Why?
Not good.
Communism. Okay. Caleb.
Stalin.
Okay. And so what any other examples of dictators that you guys can think of? Yes, Elizabeth. Kim Jong. Yeah. Brady. Hitler. Okay. Don't say it if it's a political thing. Okay, there you go. That's good. Hey, Devin, it's good to see you again. All right. I thought someone was going to make a presidential joke there. All right. I'm glad you didn't. Yes, Hitler. Good. That was a good one. Or not a good one, but a good example. Okay, so what does it mean to be a dictator?
It means to have total control of everyone and everything in your country.
Do you guys think that's a fair definition? Total control of everyone and everything and under your jurisdiction. I think that's pretty fair. Right, how do things tend to work out for countries that are under a dictatorship? I heard they collapse, and then I didn't hear the rest of that. Leaders might spend money on weapons or other things that they want. Why else might dictatorships fail? Dawson.
Nobody has any food.
Nobody has food.
A lack of free will.
Lack of free will. Josh.
There's no
No balance of power, checks and balances, yep. John?
Because men aren't good.
Because men aren't good. Good Sunday school answer. That's where we're going with this, guys, right? So today we're going to focus on the word sinner, right? The definition that we're using, hopefully you guys all have your notes pages. I have my notes page somewhere. Okay. All right, so we're starting on the page right here. So the gospel definition that we're using this semester is that the gospel is God's grace and redemption for sinners through the life, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So tonight, we are going to focus on the word sinner. Last week, we focused on the word God. God is holy and almighty, right? So he wants an intimate relationship, yet he is powerful, right? He is not distant. But tonight, we're going to talk about sinner. Oftentimes, people think of sin as simply breaking the rules, right? There is truth in that, but sin properly defined is violating God's law. And at the same time, sinful behavior flows from a deeper spiritual place. It flows from a false belief that we can be our own savior and our own God. As we're talking about dictators and self-rule and how it doesn't go very well, we're going to see an example of that in Genesis chapter 3 today, right? In the story of Adam and Eve. So, at its core, sin flows out of a natural false belief that we can be our savior and the God of our own lives rather than the Lord being this for us. So self-reliance or self-rule, as we saw in dictatorships, as it doesn't really end well, in our own lives, it's virtually synonymous with sin in the spiritual sense. This spiritual self-reliance comes naturally to us as sinners. So, but the good news, we have good news. So, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. So for the students, what does the word gospel mean? What does it mean? Same questions every single week. It's kind of like Frisbee. I'll ask you the same questions every single week. By the week 10, you'll get it. Katie.
God's grace.
Thank you for reading the definition of the full gospel. But what does the word gospel mean? Good news, right? So what's the good news? What's the good news? Jesus died for our sins. Why did Jesus die for your sins? I'm just following the questions right here, guys. So I'm not trying to hit you with any curveballs. Why did Jesus die for your sins? Okay, who else? Why did Jesus die for your sins? And somebody else other than Caleb. I love you, Caleb, and I love you, Katie. Sometimes I get like the same couple of hands. I got to spread the wealth. Why? Why did he die? Eldon. We are failures, that this is true, but he died because he wanted us to have an abundant life and a relationship with him starting right now and lasting for all of eternity. Last question. What is grace? John.
Getting something you don't deserve.
Ah, I like the definition. Getting something that you don't deserve, and particularly in the spiritual sense, God's undeserved love for sinners. Okay. So the good news for today is as we talk about the fall, even when we fail or move away from or don't trust in the Lord, he always comes to us with grace and mercy. So let's look at that. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please open to Genesis chapter 3, and we are going to read it in its entirety, piece by piece. First of all, who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. All right, who did he write it to? Israelites. When did he write it to them? As they're exiting Egypt, walking through the wilderness, going towards the promised land. Why did he need to write it? Say it again. He wrote it because he wanted to reveal the character of the one and holy and loving God and the covenants that were made with his people. Oftentimes these stories were passed down from generation to generation. So during Moses' ministry, he wrote this down. This was particularly important because of the Israelites, and they lived in a world full of polytheism and pagan gods. So it was important for them to know who the one true God was from the beginning, okay? So three big takeaways for tonight. If you get nothing else from our lesson tonight, why is Genesis 3:5 so important? It's because the verse shows us that the nature of sin is self-reliance, right? And pride, you know, wanting to be their own savior and God. And this is a lie that started in the garden, and it is still prevalent today. that God is, that the lie is that God is not good, and that we can be like God. And believing this lie leads us down a path so that we start relying on ourselves and other people instead of God. But God's goodness and his mercy, along with the knowledge of our inability to adequately serve as our own Savior and God, leads us back to trusting properly in the Lord. So, all right, so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's open up to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. All right. So starting in chapter 3, verse 1, what does the serpent question? Verse 1. What does the serpent question, and what does he say will be the result of making this choice? What does he question, guys? Elizabeth. Did he really say that? Are you sure you heard God correctly? Did he really say that? That they should not eat from any tree in the garden. He also says that they will not die if they do eat from that tree. So there's where we start going with this. And then in verse 5, Satan, the serpent, promises Adam and Eve that if they, he makes them a promise. What is that promise in verse 5 that Satan says, "Hey, if you eat of this tree, what will happen?" Brady. That you'll be like God, right? They've been enjoying the presence of a relationship in the garden with God Almighty. No barriers. Like they are with God. And all of a sudden, they're like, okay, we've been with God. Now the serpent's saying, we'll be like God? Ooh. But we'll be like God in what context? Knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve are thinking, what's this good and evil you talk about? What is this? You know, so in verse 6, it says Eve relied on something in determining that it was a good idea to eat from the tree. What did she rely on? I see you. Josh. Say it again. Yeah, it looked good, right? We see in verse 6, it says, when woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes. I'm so sorry, guys. I don't know why it's doing that. All right. And so he promises that they will be like God, knowing good from evil. Thank you so much. And so, why did they sew up fig leaves? Because they knew where they were naked. They were ashamed. So they sewed fig leaves. Man, I just remember a couple years ago, I was in a middle school Bible study. And if any of you guys ever came to those middle school Bible studies, you got kids coming there because they need some after-school activity. Some of them have zero church background. Boy, I wish I could remember this kid's name. But he said, "AJ, Pastor AJ," this was his accent. He said, "So what you're telling me is that if Adam and Eve didn't sin, we'd be all walking around here naked." Exact words. I'm like, I suppose that would be the case. They weren't naked. They were naked before, but then they saw they had sinned and they started covering themselves up. So they were covering up their nakedness. And we're going to dig in to a little bit about that now. Let's read verses 8 through 19. All right. "And they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam, or to man, and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said,
I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All right, so we're starting to see some of the repercussions of their sin. So how did Adam and Eve react when they heard God coming? How'd they react? Someone knew. I see you, Brady. I'm gonna wait for somebody else. Yes, back there, Josh. They hid. Okay, yes, they hid. And what explanation does Adam give for hiding? John.
He was afraid because he was naked.
Yeah. Adam says, tells God that he was afraid. That's why he ran away. This idea of fear, this is new. Where did this come from? All right. Verses 12 through 13, who do Adam and Eve respectively blame when God confronts them about their sin? Who do they blame? Brady, who does Adam blame? Yeah. And then who does Eve blame? Serpent, yeah. And by Adam blaming Eve, who is he really blaming? Who else could he be blaming, Caleb? God, the woman you gave me, she's the reason why I sinned, right? Adam blames the woman, Eve, and in a sense, he blames God. When Adam says, the woman that you put here, he suggests that God is to blame for putting the woman in the garden. If the woman wasn't here, I would have never done that, God, all right? Eve blames the serpent, again, claiming that it deceived her. Nobody's taking responsibility here. But we see in verse 15, what does God say will come between the serpent and the woman, and between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring? What does he say? What's that word? I see you, Brady. I'm going to wait for somebody else. Yes, Lauren. Enmity, right? God says enmity will come between them. Enmity means murderous hatred, right? God says that he, the offspring of Eve, will crush the head of the serpent. Who the he is, that's the exciting stuff. That's where we're going as we unfold this in the next 15 minutes. All right, the last part of chapter 3 says this, verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. All right. So in the closing of Genesis 3, what does God make for Adam and Eve? What does he do? He makes some clothes, right? He makes some skins to cover, right? So something had to die in order for their sin to be covered. We saw this last week in the gospel video that we showed, you know, that they tried to cover their sins with fig leaves, but God had to provide a sacrifice even then. So God makes Adam and Eve clothing made out of animal skins. This mirrors the way that Adam and Eve tried to make loincloths for themselves out of fig leaves earlier in the passage. So, why is this all so important? Here's the application part of it, guys. So let's go back to the beginning. In verse 4, the serpent says that they will not die. What is he suggesting about the character of God? When he says, you won't die. What's he saying, John? Ah, man, the serpent's trying to say God could be a liar. God possibly isn't trustworthy. He got even saying that God possibly isn't good. So in what ways does this passage suggest that Eve's decision to eat from the tree was, at the core, an act of self-reliance? What do we see here, guys? In what ways does the passage suggest that Eve's decision was self-reliance? We already mentioned it a little bit before. What did she trust? Her eyes and her own thinking rather than the word of God. Eve trusts her own perception of what is good and evil rather than trusting what God had said about eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, so there are some problems here. Adam and Eve were trying to solve by covering themselves with fig leaves. What do you think were some of those spiritual and physical level problems that they were trying to solve? The Garden of Eden, pretty great place to live? I think so. It was good. It was very good, right? It was a good place. But now that sin entered the world, maybe their efforts of trying to put coverings on them could possibly talk about some of the physical elements may have changed, right? Maybe it wasn't such a pleasant place for them anymore. Maybe their bodies were now feeling some things that they hadn't felt before. They were trying to protect themselves physically, but also spiritually. As a result of the sin, the world now had become a dangerous place. For the harmony of Genesis 1 and chapter 2, it's been broken. Man, it started off really good. Almighty, holy God wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with his creation. Chapter 3, that's broken. At the spiritual level, Adam and Eve now have a problem of sin and guilt and shame that comes with it. So they are trying to cover their sin and redeem themselves. But this next question here, guys, when God confronts Adam and Eve about their disobedience, I think this is a big question. This is the one I really want to drive home. They both blame someone else, right? So what does this show us about the way that they viewed themselves? And what does this say about their view of God? I think this also exists today. This isn't just them. The way that they respond, what does it show about the way they view themselves? Okay, I'll go to you, John. Okay, they think that they're perfect in their own eyes. What were you going to say, Brady?
They're not accountable.
Ah. Yes. So in ways, I think this suggests that Adam and Eve don't believe that they are responsible for their actions. How many times do we see that now? Oh, I sinned. I made a choice. But it wasn't my fault. It was my friend's fault. I was with them. It was like all of these different reasons why we shouldn't take responsibility for our sin. But really, this leads us to a need for repentance and confession. They believe that they don't have to answer to God or anyone else for that matter. That same thinking is prevalent today, right? We see so many people not wanting to submit to authority that is God-ordained or just from the time that we live in and the structure of our country. There are certain authorities that we need to submit to. But oftentimes the thought is, no, I don't need to submit to anybody. I'm my own God. So they are acting as if they are above reproach, that they are perfect, like John said, and that accountability doesn't apply to them. But that is only a place for God. You know, God is the only one that is in that position, that holy position, set apart. It reflects that their belief is that they are actually like God. All right, so verse 15. Let's read it again because I don't know how many of you guys have this underlined in your Bible or a footnote if you write in your Bible. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And then it says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Why is that significant? What do you think, Carter? It's a foreshadowing. This is one of the first glimpses that we get of the gospel, the redemption that comes to sinners, right? So God prophetically points to Jesus coming to defeat sin and death and the devil, and he does this in his life, death, and resurrection. All right, that's to come. That's in the time to come. So we talked about Adam and Eve, what they were trying to fix, right? When they put together these leaved loincloths. What does God making loincloths for them at the end of the passage tell us about our ability versus God's ability to fix problems? So man tried to fix it, and then God said, that wasn't quite what I had in mind. That's not going to quite cut it. What do y'all think? What does this tell us about our ability versus God's ability to fix problems? Kayla McCracken. Okay. Incompetent and our abilities only last for a little bit. That's what I heard, right? Did I catch most of that? Good. They now know that they have fallen into sin, death, and judgment. And they are trying to fix this problem by covering their nakedness or shame. And in essence, they are trying to go be their own savior. It obviously does not work. So God making loincloths at the end shows us that he is the only one who can truly and fully save us from sin and death and judgment. And that's what's coming, right? And we're going to see a little bit more of that next week. Parents, I'll talk to you kind of the outline we're going through, but we're going to skip from Genesis to Revelation next week, right? I told you we're going to go Genesis to Revelation. You guys didn't think I could do it in 10 weeks. Boom, I did it in 3. Okay, no, but we're going to cover a lot of things in between there. But why does God say, last part of this, why does God say that he is banishing Adam and Eve from the garden? And how could you see this as God being merciful? Why does he banish them? This is an easy one. Let's look to the text. Verse 22. Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat of it and live forever, therefore God sends him out. So why did he kick him out? Katie. Well, yeah, he sinned, but why did he kick him out? As it pertains to this verse right here, the tree of life. Yes, Elizabeth. He doesn't want them to live forever. How merciful is that? You think, wait a second, how is that merciful? It is. God expresses concern that Adam and Eve may eat of the tree of life, and thereby they would live forever. In other words, they would live in a fallen world without the relief of passing away. He is merciful in protecting them. Otherwise, they would live for eternity amidst the sufferings of the fallen world without any relief. That's a merciful God. These are the things that I want us to uncover as you guys read throughout the week and you prepare for our next week's lesson. Ask yourself these questions. Meditate on God's word. I've given you guys some questions that you guys can discuss in your small groups. I'd also encourage you to take, some of these are kind of personal questions, so I'd also encourage you to take them home and ask yourselves these questions and actually see what changes need to be made in your life. But then also each and every week on your guys' notes, you'll see questions for next week, right? So we're going to be covering Revelation chapter 20. I've given you 9 questions to kind of think through the text, read through the text, and come prepared to kind of talk about that. So main takeaway for tonight, a lot of good things to take away, but mankind's inherent desire to live as our own savior and God constitutes the core of human sin. And this leads to a broken relationship with God. But even when we fail, even when we move away and we don't trust the Lord, he is always good and he comes to us with grace and mercy. So as we close in prayer tonight, I want you to remember that Adam's sin was imputed upon us. And none of us here are perfect, but we were born sinners. And because of that sin that entered the world through Adam and Eve, there needed to be a way. There needed to be a payment. There needed to be a covering. A sacrifice that was made for the skin covering for Adam and Eve we'll see is a shadow of what is to come of the sacrifice that was needed to ultimately cover our sins. So let's pray before we head off into our small groups. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another amazing night where we can look at your word and see how everything from Genesis to Revelation points to the coming Messiah, to the need for a savior. And so, Lord, we too often want to be the God of our own lives. So, Lord, we ask that you forgive us You forgive our sins and lead us towards a life of repentance. Lord, help us to see our sin and be repulsed by it and run away from it. Lord, help us to do that as we rely on your grace and trust in you in every matter of our lives. So thank you for the parents and the leaders and the students that are here tonight. Lord, may your word not only just be information for tonight, but to lead to transformation for how we live as we leave this building and we go and we are able to proclaim the gospel, the good news of your son. We thank you, Lord, for the night. Amen.